Scripture reading this morning comes from Acts, the first chapter, verse 1. The former trustee have I made, O Theopolis, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach.
For Luke, the book of Acts is actually a continuation of his writings. The book of Luke, his former treatise. But to write these things, Luke had to learn what Jesus did and taught. But it also implied that Jesus didn't do anything without teaching it also. He was not the silent example. Neither did Jesus teach without doing, or this would have made him a hypocrite. So here, Luke declared that Jesus did, and he taught. There are a couple of follies out there. The one folly is the one of doing and not teaching. The other folly is the one of teaching and not doing. But there is wisdom in both doing and teaching. What would you think if Jesus performed all of his great deeds without ever saying a word? How many words would you expect to find in Matthew 5, chapters 5 through 7, the Sermon on the Mount? There'd be very little there, wouldn't it? We would know nothing of Jesus' promises in John 14, the first three verses. Where would we find comfort? Would we believe in God or in Jesus? Would we even know that He is going to prepare a place for us without words? How would we be able to discern His warning in Luke 13 and verse 3? I tell you, nay, except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. Can you imagine the effect it would have on us and also the effect on the apostles if in Mark 16, verse 15, he said, go. And that was it. It would be like, go and do what? What do you want us to do? Just go. As you ponder this, put yourself in the same situation that I described Jesus. If you do, but not teach. If you did and not teach, would your children ever wonder why you do what you do? Would they ever wonder why you live the way you live? It would be a tremendous loss. Will they think that the Christian life is optional? It takes doing and teaching to bring up a child. Moses understood this very well in Deuteronomy chapter 6. In verses 3 through 7, it says that Moses wrote here, "Hear therefore, O Israel, and observe to do it, that it may be well with thee, and that ye may increase mightily. As the Lord God of thy fathers has promised you in the land that flows with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord, and you shall love the Lord thy God with all of your heart, and with all of your soul, and with all of your mind." He says, "And these words I command you this day, be in your heart. and you shall teach them diligently unto your children. And you shall talk of them when you sit down in your house, when you walk in the way, when you lie down and when you rise up. Moses understood it. Moses understood the doing and the teaching. Without the teaching, it is just motion. How will our children, or how will our neighbors, how will our friends and families ever understand that hope that we have within us? That hope that Peter talks about in 1 Peter 3 and verse 15. Will we be able to always give an answer to that hope if all we did was do? If all that everyone else saw was the doing, how would they know and learn how to teach? We look around our congregations today. Not just the Malden congregation, but many congregations. What do you see? People getting older. You know, when you build something and you have to fill back in, they call it backfill. The Lord's church is getting very, very low on backfill. Folks coming in, younger folks being able to take up the reins. And if we don't teach, if we do and don't teach, we will never have them coming in behind us to take the reins. Can you imagine what Timothy would have thought if all Paul did was do and never taught him anything? He told young Timothy in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, he said, "And the things that you have heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Why? So they can teach others. Without Paul teaching Timothy, he would have never known that he was to preach the word. In chapter 4 of 2 Timothy, the first two verses, I'll start with verse 2. Paul said, "Preach the word. Be in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine." But in verse 1, he gives him the reason first. "I charge you," he says, "therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ." And the reason that he wants him to preach is because of the second clause. It's the Lord. It's God and the Lord Jesus Christ who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom. If we don't teach, what's going to happen when we are before him? The judgment seat. Will that word, will that song, "You never told me of him," mean anything? How many times have we ever told our children, "Do as I say and not as I do"? I think sometimes we even tell adults that too. I know I was guilty of it in the military. Do as I say, not as I do. I wanted somebody to get it right then and there and go do it, regardless of what I was doing at the time. But when we say that phrase, does the term Phariseeism ever cross our mind? Do we tell someone, don't cuss, and then we cuss? Paul had a problem with the Jewish Christians in Rome. There were things that they were doing that were just not right. And they were causing the Gentile Christians a lot of distress. In chapter 2, in verses 21 through 24, Paul said, thou, therefore, which teaches another, teach thou not yourself? You that preach a man should not steal, do you steal? You that say a man should not commit adultery, do you commit adultery? You that abhor idols, do you commit sacrilege? You that boast of the law, through breaking the law, you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles through you, as it is written. So they were telling them all these different things. He wants them to know if you're not doing, if you're saying and not doing what you're saying, you're doing all these things. And you're bringing discredit to God. Do we extol the virtues of giving? And then we're like some that James speaks of in James chapter 2. On his discourse of faith without works. Do we see someone that is in need? I'll pray for you. And walk away. You praying for them to be able to eat or to have a place to stay, but that's all you do. Do we say amen on sermons of the Great Commission and yet are hard-pressed to find anybody out there that is carrying it out? Hebrews 10 and verse 25 speaks about assembling. And yes, Paul, the writer himself, is saying, yes, we need to assemble the first day of the week, but it also means that we need to assemble any time brothers and sisters in Christ gather together. Regardless of whether it's on a Monday or a Tuesday, if we're getting together to study the Word or we're getting together to have a meal together or whatever time, we should be taking that time together. But what if we sit there and we stress to a brother or sister, you need to be here on Sundays. You need to be here during worship time. And they dutifully obey. And they come and they look around and they can't find you. It was a beautiful day to be on the lake. My friend told me the fish were biting. Can you imagine what those folks that you encourage to come and assemble after a while would think? What's the point? You know, we strive to tell everybody that we do God's will, and yet we fail to do God's will. We might be doing a lot of God's will, but, you know, maybe we got a tongue that's on automatic fire. Maybe we got a tongue that we kind of kid around and says, well, my tongue's got a mind of its own. You know, James 3 in the first 13 verses gives us an awful lot of warning about that deadly weapon that sits in our mouth. That tongue can slice and dice faster and easier than a Vegematic. In Acts chapter 15, the first 11 verses, says that there were certain men from Judea, and that they were teaching the brethren the need for circumcision. And there was a discussion, an argument possibly, or maybe a heated discussion between Paul and Barnabas and these men. They said, well, let's take it to the elders in Jerusalem. Let's take up this discussion with them. The point is, my friends, if we are teaching God's Word, if we believe God's Word, should we not be putting all these things into practice? If we teach all of the tenets of worship, but we decide, okay, hey, how about if we just, the Lord's Supper, we'll just go ahead and we won't have that. We'll just let the people know that they can do that when they want, so that we can add a couple of more songs to sing and maybe let the preacher speak a little bit longer. And they can go ahead and decide when they want to do that for themselves. You see, this is what the Pharisees were doing. They were teaching about God, but they were doing the doctrines of men. But doing and teaching is the Lord's way. This morning in class, we talked about Ezra. And in Ezra chapter 7 and verse 10, we read where he was an example of this, that they were trying to get the temple rebuilt, and Ezra knew what needed to be done. But Ezra also knew it was just not a matter of gathering men and materials to build a physical temple in the city, but that it was also necessary for him to rebuild the spiritual man. In verse 10, it says Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and do it, and to teach in Israel the statutes and judgments. It's more important, my friends, for us to have that spiritual temple than a physical one. We could have a beautiful auditorium. We could have gone with no expenses paid. We could have had gilded lights and you name it. And it would be nothing more, if the spiritual man is not there, than a tomb. God had tremendous confidence in Abraham. Even though that, you know, we use Abraham an awful lot about lessons of faith. You know, but oftentimes, Abraham's faith wasn't as strong as someone may be led to believe. There was a lot of things that he feared. Pharaoh, for instance. His wife, oh, that's my sister. Now, where's your faith, Abraham? But you know, God still had tremendous confidence in him. And while he also knew that while Abraham was doing everything he could to do God's will, he was also knew that he was going to be able to teach his children and his household. In Genesis 18 and verse 19, the Bible says, and Moses recorded, "For I know him," God said, "and that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him." You know, can God say the same thing with each of us? I know him. I know that he will not only do my will, I know that he will also teach others, or she. You know, as parents, we have a 50-50 chance of our children following the way of the Lord if we do and teach. Actually, it's probably a lot higher than that, but I'm using 50-50 because I'm of the mindset either they do or they don't. But if we don't do and teach, that percentage drops to zero. And who will we have coming in and filling the empty spaces in our pews if we do not do and we do not teach? We are condemning our children. And we can say the same thing with our neighbors and with our co-workers or even with our brothers and sisters in the Lord. If we don't do, if we don't teach, then we're in a world of hurt. Scriptures. And Scripture makes us doers and preachers. Yes, I said it. There's not one preacher in this congregation. There are many preachers in this congregation. Christianity is a taught religion. We cannot be saved through osmosis. We cannot do a Vulcan mind melt and someone will come to understand and know the truth. Teaching is absolutely mandatory. And doing without teaching will not do. Teaching without doing is hypocrisy. Okay, we need, my friends, to follow our Lord's example when we do and teach. The Lord offered us a magnificent invitation. Come and take my yoke upon you, and I will give you rest. Come unto me, he says. Come unto me. We want to express those same sentiments here this morning. Not to me, but to him. If you're not a child of God, we want to give you that opportunity this morning to obey God's plan of salvation. Not the Malden Church's plan, but God's plan, because that's what we follow. The hearing, the believing got you this far. But it's not the end of the course. It's just the beginning. You must repent and you must confess him before men and be baptized for the remission of sins. To have your sins washed away. Just as Paul had said in Acts 22 verse 16. In the recounting of his conversion. And then together we will help one another to walk that faithful Christian life. To learn what it needs to change. To grow together. Maybe you are a child of God. Maybe your growth in the Lord has been stunted by sin. Sin that is holding you back. Sin that may, quite honestly, keep you from receiving that mansion that Jesus has promised. We want to give you that opportunity also this morning to repent of that sin. And to ask for the prayers of the congregation. To ask God to forgive you. It's a long journey ahead of us, my friends, and we cannot do it alone. We need each other. So if there's anyone who is in need, the invitation this morning, we want to give you that opportunity as together we stand and we sing.